So good morning, welcome to LifePoint Church. I am really glad that you guys are here with us this morning. My name is Adam Purcell, and I am the teaching pastor here. And if this is your first time, I want to quickly catch you up on what we have been doing. So we've been in this series that we've been calling A New Selfie, and what we've been doing every single week is working through a particular passage in the book of Galatians. Galatians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to this group of churches in this place called Galatia about 2,000 years ago, and so we've been working through and studying that. And what we've been saying every single week in this series, and if you're a note taker, and I highly encourage you to be a note taker, the first thing that'll be in your listening guide or in your app or just like in your journal, if you roll that way, a lot of people do that, that's awesome, is shelf your old self. And so we've been saying every single week that all of us are invited to trust Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we are in essence shelving our old selves. And so what happens is every single one of us, when we are born, we are all born as old selves. And what I mean by an old self is basically it's a self, it's a you that doesn't know Jesus, doesn't love Jesus, doesn't trust Jesus yet. Everyone is born that way. But at some point, if you are here and you are a Christian, at some point you placed your trust, your faith, your belief in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And when you did that, you shelved your old self. And what we've been talking about every single week, because it's where this idea of shelving our old selves came from, is this verse that hopefully you guys all have memorized now. If you've been here for some time, shame on you if you don't have it memorized yet. And so a little guilt trip, all that grace stuff Josh sang about, out the window now. Just kidding. So Galatians 2:20 out of the New Living Translation says this. This is in the middle of this letter that we're studying. Paul is writing to these Galatian Christians, and he says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting," which we've learned that that's a really important part of what Paul has been teaching us in the letter to the Galatians. "So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And so we've been encouraging all of you to put that to memory, because it's such a wonderful, truth-filled, hope-filled verse for us. And what we've talked about every single week also is we've tried to explain this idea of shelving our old selves, because what happens in Christianity is you have kind of some permanent one-time things that happen to you when you become a Christian, and then you have these other ongoing things. And if you're not careful to kind of separate them in your mind, it's easy to mix them all up and think wrong things about how this whole me and Jesus and I'm with God and I'm his son and all that stuff, how that works. And so we've been talking about this chart, and what we've said is all of us are born in this column. All of us are born as old selves. And really all we mean by that is every one of us is born not knowing Jesus, not loving Jesus, not trusting Jesus. Anyone who's a Christian, as I just said, has trusted Christ and become a new self. And so we've been encouraging you as you think about how you relate to God, and in particular, how you relate to God regarding judgment and growth, to really just compare what the old self is like and what the new self is like. And what I've encouraged you to consider the possibility of every single week is that, especially if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, if that's you, we're pumped you're here. We really are glad that you're here. I'd like to encourage you to consider the possibility that this new self, as we're calling it, is better. It's absolutely preferable to remaining in your old self. And so if you look at the old self regarding judgment, nearly everyone in America believes that there's some sort of afterlife, heaven sort of thing. And so I think most of us believe that there's some sort of judgment. There's probably a God up there somewhere, and when we die, we probably go meet him. Even if you're not a Christian, you probably believe something like this. And so the question is, well, how does that judgment go? Is this God lenient? Is he strict? Is he just like, come on in, it's a party, we've been waiting for you? Like, how does that work? And so ultimately, in your old self, you're choosing to meet the judgment of God based on your own goodness. And what we've said every single week is that you might be the goodest person ever, the best person. Some of you might prefer that I say, I'm going to say goodest so you can deal with it. So you might be the goodest person ever. Like, you might be gooder than all the good people everywhere all the time, no matter what. But even if you're the goodest person that you know, maybe you're the goodest person that has ever lived, it seems better, it seems preferable to meet the judgment of God based on Christ's goodness, Jesus Christ's goodness, instead of your own goodness. And that is the offer to every single one of us, to trust Jesus Christ and meet the judgment of God, so to speak, as a new self who gets judged on Christ's goodness, instead of as an old self who gets judged on our own goodness or badness, or however you might think that goes. That is better. And the cool thing is, if you've trusted Jesus, this is something that is permanent, and you can't even really mess it up, which we'll talk actually a little bit more about today. But on this bottom row, we also all want to grow, right? I mean, I think that you want to be a better dad or a better wife, a better mom. I think you want to be a better husband or wife. I think you want to be a better friend. I think you want to be a better coworker, a better boss. You want to be better at all of these things. We all want to grow and improve. And what happens in your old self, in my old self, before I became a Christian, that growth was empowered by me and focused on me. And that may come off a little bit harsh if you've not been here yet before, but really, as I think about improving, and I still slip back into this mentality, to be honest, I've said this also every single week, I still slip into this mentality sometimes where perhaps I'm seeking to be a better husband. And when I'm not paying attention, when I'm not actively shelving my old self, as we're inviting all of you to do continually this summer, what happens is I end up kind of living here regarding growth. And so then as I seek to be a better dad, for example, I'm not seeking to be a better dad because I love Jesus and Jesus is inviting me to be this spectacular dad. Perhaps I'm seeking to be a better dad because in being a better dad, in my mind, I can manipulate my and control my children's behavior more so. And then when you or people at Kroger or wherever observe my children's behavior, you will think, wow, those kids are really well behaved. Adam must be a really good dad. And so you think that, or I hope that you'll think that. And what's happening in my heart is I've just for a moment maybe stopped shelving my old self as we've been talking about it, and I've started to think about growth and seek growth, not empowered by Christ, not focused on glorifying this great God that I love, but because I want you to think that I'm awesome. And by the way, I do want you to think that I'm awesome. So is this a safe place? Can I say that? So anyways, so this is what we've been talking about every single week. And so quick recap from the last couple weeks. Nick did a great job. Left the map in here. Love maps. So this is kind of where we're talking about. So this green area up here is Galatia. And so Paul was actually born here in Tarsus. This is where Tarsus is. So Antioch is kind of where all this kind of got started in terms of the troublemakers, but Jerusalem is way, way down here. So this is the Mediterranean Sea. This is Greece. This is present-day Turkey. And so this is kind of where we are in the world. And so what has happened in the letter is that this group of people that we call the Judaizers, they heard that there were some Christians up here in Galatia. And so they traveled, most likely, all the way from Jerusalem up here to Galatia. And they said, hey guys, here's the deal. We've heard that you trust Jesus for your salvation. That's really, really good. We're really glad that you guys have trusted Jesus. We have bad news for you, though. Since you guys are Gentiles, and in other words, you're not Jewish, what you also need to do to face this judgment with God well and to grow well in your relationship with him, trusting Jesus isn't quite enough. And so what you're going to need to do is you're going to also need to become Jewish. And so for all the men that involve circumcision, for everybody that's going to involve some sort of ritual bath or perhaps a baptism, depending on what sources you read, and you also have to submit to what's called the yoke of the law. And so what that means is you have to agree to obey every single rule in the New Testament. There are 613 of them if you're a math person and you want to count them to see how hard this is going to be. And so what this letter came, the context of this letter is Paul is writing to these Christian churches in Galatia. So we've got Lystra and Iconium and Derbe are some of the major cities up there. And Paul's writing them this letter and he's saying, guys, these Judaizers, these people that we call Judaizers, they're lying to you. And the first chapter and a half, Paul was basically saying over and over and over and over, you need to listen to me. The gospel is just trust Jesus. The gospel is just trust Jesus. You need to listen to me because these Judaizers who have come to you, they're telling you that the gospel is trust Jesus and some other stuff. And then in our culture, it often looks like trust Jesus or some other stuff. But what we've said as we've kind of talked about what Paul is saying to the Galatians every week is that we can summarize the gospel or we can summarize the offer of the gospel as trust Jesus. And we are like the Judaizers, we are like the Galatians in that we often want to make it trust Jesus and something else. So it's, hey, if you want God to love you, if you want to be adopted by him, if you want to be good with him when it comes to the judgment thing and the growth thing, yeah, trust Jesus, that's all well and good. But you also need to, and then we all tend to fill in that blank differently. It might be you need to pray a lot, or you need to read your Bible a lot, or you need to be here every Sunday. If God sees you miss one week out of the 52, boom, you're out. Like that, whatever you might think that is, but we tend to think that it can't be this simple. And so what Paul has been pounding into our heads and hopefully into our hearts through the letter of Galatians is, it is this simple. If you want to be right with God, if you want to shelve your old self, as it were, and become a new self, it's as simple as trust Jesus. So last week, Nick talked about the first half of chapter 3, and I'm going to pick out verses 8 and 9, which are going to be pretty key for us. And really what we're going to do today is we're going to use these as kind of a launching point to get into Galatians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 15. If you want to flip there or thumb there, or however you might get there, you can get there. It'll be in the app and on the screens. So we have all kinds of options for you. So what we're going to do today is we're going to read these two scriptures, which will, I think, birth two obvious questions for us, and then we're going to seek to find the answers to those two questions in the rest of 15 through 29. And honestly, I'm just going to kind of point out some important stuff along the way, and so hopefully it'll be really valuable for you guys. And so Nick talked about this last week. He did a really awesome job reminding us that we never outgrow the gospel because the gospel is just Christ Jesus, and we tend to want to add an and we can't do that. And so Galatians chapter 3, verses 8, and then we're going to read verse 9 as well. This is Paul again speaking to these Galatian Christians. Paul says, "In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith." And remember, we learned the word justify means to declare innocent or to declare righteous. And so Paul's saying that the scripture, foreseeing that God would declare innocent the Gentiles by faith, by trust, by belief, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you, in Abraham, all the nations." Basically, read that everybody. Everybody, everywhere, all the time, everybody. Everybody will be blessed. And then in verse 9, Paul says, "So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." And so as we look at those two verses, which Nick talked about last week, I think that brings up really two obvious questions. And the first is, If it really is true that God is looking to bless the nations, God is looking to bless the entire world and every single person in the world, then a really obvious question is, well, how do we access God's blessings? Or as we in Knox County might want to say, how do I get me some of that, right? I mean, if God's going to bless the world, how do I get me some of that? And we might seek to acquire that in a couple different ways. I thought of a couple options. And so the first option that you might say, and perhaps this was something that Paul was addressing as he thought about physical descent from Abraham, maybe you would seek to answer that question by saying, oh, well, if you want to access the blessing of God, if you want to get you some of that, so to speak, then maybe the right answer is you just have the right parents. Like, I got the right mama, I've got the right daddy, and because they went to church and my granddad gave some money and a land and he helped build a church back in the day, and because of my spiritual heritage, because of what my parents believed or what my grandparents believed, I'm basically good with God. Like, I have this like relationship with God that where I receive the blessings of God, and I have that because I had the right heritage. I am physically descended from the right people, which in Paul's culture, being Jewish, that's what that was. You were Jewish because you had the right parents. And so for us as Americans, we love individualism. This seems so unfair. We would say, oh, well, that's dumb. Like, we know there's no way that it's have the right parents. And so we might trend more towards, okay, well, everyone is born and we're, you know, a tabula rasa. We're all blank slates when we're born, and really our parents do not matter whatsoever when it comes to getting the blessing of God. And so really the answer is, and this is, I think, again, where we tend to track, is do good. Now, how good, no one's really sure, right? But maybe the way to access the blessing of God, to get this blessing that God said he was going to give to all the nations, the entire world through Abraham, maybe the answer would be, well, just do good. Now, what does do good mean? Well, we all kind of fill that with our own meaning. And so maybe it means I'm really rich. Maybe it means I become a doctor to help people. Maybe it means that I just do whatever I want all the time, but I define that as good, whatever that might be. And as I was thinking about this week, more than we would want it to be, this is way more related to this than we want it to be. Like, when you look at statistics that social scientists put out, there's a pretty straight line between the education level and the wealth level of your parents and my parents and this. Now, obviously, there are outliers to that, right? I mean, some of you might be in the room and be an outlier to that. So maybe where we would automatically default to as Americans isn't so far from this thing we thought was ridiculous in the first place. And so, but maybe that's how. Maybe God is up there in the sky and he's like, do good. If you do good, I'll give you stuff. And that's how maybe it works. And so the third option, which is, I'll give it away, the right answer in my opinion, and what Paul is saying, is trust Jesus. Maybe that's the way that we might access these blessings in God. And so the first question that we're going to look for the answer to is, if it's true that God is looking to bless all the world through Abraham, how do I get me some of that? How do you get you some of that is a really obvious question. And then I think the other really obvious question is, what do we get, right? So, because I tend to, like you, probably fill the word God's blessings with meaning. So I'm thinking, okay, so if God blesses me, that's definitely cash. Like God is going to like just rain down cash onto my house. Okay, so money is in there. I probably won't get sick. Like maybe like allergy season will affect me, but like general health is going to be something that is going to be part of this blessing thing. Like cancer, no, people who God loves, they don't get cancer, they don't get sick, they certainly don't get arrested and crucified. So if we get God's blessing, what do we really get? And so I think if we look at Galatians 3, 8, 9, where Paul says that the scripture foresaw that God, through faith, was going to bless the entire world, the nations, through Abraham, let's try to come up with the answer to, okay, well, how do we get it? Because we all want blessed, right? If you're here and you don't want blessed, the sermon doesn't pertain to you. You can leave now. If you're here and you want to be blessed, you can stick around. So how do we get it, and what do we get when we get it, are really the two questions that we're going to look at as we dive into this kind of big chunk of Galatians. And so what I'm going to do now after this super long intro is I'm going to pray for us and invite God into our time as we open his word in Galatians chapter 3. And then we're going to just kind of walk verse by verse through Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 15. So let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning. God, we are so thankful for the chance to sing songs that are to you and to sing songs that are about you. God, you are so good and we need your help. God, we need your help to teach the scriptures well. God, we need your help to listen well. And God, we really don't want this to be just a religious thing that we're doing on a Sunday morning. God, that isn't our desire. And so, God, we ask that you would be here by your Holy Spirit, that you would encounter every single one of us, and that as we as individuals and as a group meet with you, God, that you would change us, that you would help us to love and trust you more, and God, that we would end up obeying you more because we love and trust you so very much. God, thank you. Help us. Amen. So Galatians 3, starting in verse 15. And so Paul is basically explaining kind of this every nation gets blessed through Abraham thing. And so he says, okay, let's give an example. And so Paul says, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant or a will or a contract, we might read that, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it. Big fancy college word perhaps, basically annul means get rid of it. No one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. And so Paul just says, hey guys, we all know how contract law works. And so once a contract has been set in stone, it's set in stone. You can't just come and change it. That's not how it works. So Paul goes on and he says, now the promises, which we talked about, you know, Paul referred to in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, which we're referring to Genesis chapter 12. You can go read it sometime. Good stuff. And so Paul says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. And here Paul does something really interesting, and it kind of tells you maybe how we ought to also approach the scriptures, what we might call the Bible. And so he says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. And Paul points out that the word that was used by the writer of Genesis, which we think was Moses, was singular instead of plural. And he kind of builds an entire case on, for us, what would be like a missing letter, right? And so he says, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, plural, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. So then Paul goes on and he says, this is what I mean, because maybe if you read that and, you know, for us, it's 2,000 years later and we're like, I don't know that this is helping, Paul. This is a bad example. So Paul says, okay, let's say maybe you don't fully understand what I mean. This is what I mean. So he says, the law, which came 430 years afterward, so quick history lesson, and you probably already knew this without knowing it. And so if you were to open a Bible, the first book is Genesis, right? So Genesis is where God talks to Abraham, and that's in particular in Genesis chapter 12. Now, when Moses, or some of you may know him as Charlton Heston, when he comes onto the scene, that is in the book of Exodus, which is easy to remember because we all know Charlton Heston for the Exodus, right? And so in your Bibles, the first book is Genesis, which comes before the book of Exodus. And so what Paul is pointing out here, a little history lesson, is that the promise that God made to Abraham to bless the entire world through him, which was a promise, came 430 years before Moses came onto the scene. Now, if you recall, the other reason Moses is important in the Bible is he led the Exodus, so yay, we're free, we're not slaves anymore. Then Moses goes up a mountain, and God, with his finger, writes rules on stone tablets. And funny story, Moses comes down, the Israelites are doing bad things, he like crushes them, which seems like a bad thing, right? Then he goes back up the mountain to God and says, can you do that again? Which is just awesome. Anyways, so So what Paul is pointing out here is that Moses came 430 years after the promises, which means that the law was given 430 years after the promise. And so that's what Paul is saying here. And so this is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, after the promises, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes through the law, then it no longer comes by a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. And this is one of the central pieces of this whole line of reasoning that Paul is taking us through. And so what Paul says, and here he introduces what's going to be a big idea for us for the next 4 weeks or so. He says, for if the inheritance, we all know what an inheritance is. So he says, if that comes through the law, so if that's true, then by definition, it doesn't come through the promise. And so Abraham, and we can't miss this, right? So Abraham is saying, here's the deal. If you want to access the promises of God, if you want to get you some of that, and you're asking the question, well, how do I get it? Do I follow the law? Do I trust the promise? Like, what do I do? Paul is in this first sentence saying, here's the deal. If this inheritance, if this blessing, if this promise, or if these blessings come through the law, then very obviously it doesn't come through the promise because it comes through the law. But then he says, but, that's not how it happened. He says, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. And so again, Paul's point is, if you are seeking the blessing of God, just in studying the Old Testament, you're going to see that it comes through a promise that God made, and that promise came way before, longer than our nation has existed, 430 years before the law. That is Paul's point. And so then Paul brings up really an obvious question. He says, why then the law? Like, why would God give the law if the law is kind of irrelevant to this getting the blessing from God thing? And if you're really interested in this, go read Romans. Paul kind of brings it up and then doesn't really address it fully here. And since he didn't, we're not going to. So we'll talk about what he talks about. So Paul says, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring, which again means Jesus, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, I don't know about you, when I read the last section of that verse, and I get paid to study and understand the Bible, and I think to myself, what? Like, what? What does that mean? And so, what Paul is saying there, I learned through reading a lot of commentaries this week, really Paul's point here is that the promise is way better than the law. And so, Paul is pointing out what his Jewish readers certainly would have known, and hopefully these Galatians also would have known, and now we will all also know, is that the promise was given basically God to Abraham. Like, God is like talking to Abraham. There's no intermediary between God and Abraham as the promise was delivered. But with the law, with Moses receiving the Ten Commandments in particular and the Pentateuch in general, what happened was Moses was a mediator between God and the people, and God, the scriptures tell us, utilized angels as intermediaries, so to speak, between him and Moses. And so you kind of have like multiple layers of intermediaries in the giving of the law, whereas in the giving of the promise, there are no intermediaries. That is Paul's point here when he says, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. He's basically saying, hey, the promise is way better. You might have already thought that, but this is more evidence that the promise is better than the law. Now he says, now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. And again, here the point is, the promise is better than the law because the law came through intermediaries, right? And so then he goes on, and again, super obvious question to ask. He says, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Which makes sense, right? So what we've learned so far is that promises come first, law comes second. The law was given to kind of lock us into transgressions, which that's confusing as it was, and we haven't really talked about that yet. And so it seems like then, Paul, from what you're saying, that the law is this bad thing that works against this grace thing that God is kind of trying to give to us through this promise through Abraham. And so Paul's like, okay, let's talk about that. So is the law then contrary to the promises of God? And Paul says, certainly not. Great. So he says, for if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. And again, I don't know that we're going to find a really satisfying answer to this question. If you're really interested in it, Romans is where Paul explores this more thoroughly. But what I want to point out to us as we look at this particular verse is this is where we start getting into the second question a little bit, because we're still asking, how do we get it? Which it seems like Paul's saying it's not the law, right? It's the promise, it's not the law. How do we get it? And what do we get? And Paul here identifies a couple things. And so he says, is the law contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. And he says, if a law had been given that could give life. Okay, so So Paul's saying that these promises somehow give us life. Somehow we access life through the promises. And then righteousness is also one of the things that we can receive through the promises. So I didn't want us to miss that. So then Paul goes on and he says, but the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe, which again, Paul's saying, promise, not law. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. And here Paul really answers the question. So is the law contrary to faith? No, it's not. The law served a purpose. That purpose was to be our guardian. Now, the word there, it's pedagogos. It's where we get our word pedagogy from. So a lot of times you will see that translated as like schoolmaster or teacher. And so what we don't want to do is think of this as like Mary Poppins. And so what these pedagogas were known for were kind of three things. They would teach just general academic things, but also like etiquette and things like that. So they would do that. They would protect the children who kind of around age six until late adolescence is when these people would come into play for rich Romans and rich Greeks. So they teach, they protect, and basically they beat them, or the three things that these people were known for. Like they were, like their children were known for being terrified of these teacher people in their lives. And so Paul is basically saying the law was a little bit like that thing that exists in our culture. So it teaches you, it protects you, and it beats you, right? And so that's what Paul is kind of giving us an idea for. And he says, but that was our guardian. So until Christ came, and as it were, just like a child who had one of these adults in their life, when they came of age, that adult would cease to function as their teacher and physical, you know, punisher and protector. They would cease to do that. And so what Paul is saying here is that the law isn't contrary to the promise of God, but it's meant to lead us to faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul says the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we don't need that anymore. We are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you are baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. And I want to pause really quickly. Like I said, we're just kind of talking through each of these verses. And so Paul's talking about how part of this promise thing, part of this, how do I get me some of that and what do I get, is this idea of being a, he uses the word son, but the idea is that we could be a son or a daughter of God through adoption. And I want to pause here before we circle back to that. And he says, for as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And since the passage brought it up, I thought it would be helpful for us to talk about baptism really briefly today. And so for some of you, this may be a really good step for you to take out of this message. A lot of times you leave church and you're like, what do I do? What do I do with that? I think a very natural one for some of you today would be to go through public baptism. And so what happens, what Paul is saying here is that as many of you were immersed, is what the word means. As many of you were immersed in Christ have put on Christ. And so that happens when you trust Christ. Like you are immersed into Christ. But as a physical picture of that inward change in your life, it is appropriate for you after you have become a Christian to go public, as we call it, through baptism. And so for some of you, maybe you're not really a Christian yet and you haven't really put your trust in Jesus yet, and that's always your invitation. We would love for you to put your trust in Jesus Christ. We think he's awesome, and we think that life is better when you trust Jesus. Some of you have already done that. Yay, that's awesome. We're glad that you have done that, but you've not been baptized since you've done that. And we think the scriptures tell you that that is something that you ought to do. And so if you have questions about that, and we understand that in Central Ohio, a lot of us have family and religious church backgrounds that meant that we were baptized as infants. You were not a Christian when you were an infant. We think that it's appropriate for you to get baptized once you've come to faith. And we always know that that creates a lot of difficult conversations in family members. And so we want to say we understand that, and we would love to just talk with you about that. Like, we're not going to judge you if you say yes or say no, but we think that that's an appropriate step for you to take if you are a Christian who has not been baptized after you became a Christian. Cool. So I hope that you hear that. So Paul goes on, and he says, in this adoption, like we're all sons of the living God, he says, and this is incredible. So he says, in this adoption into Christ, in this baptism into Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And I don't want us to miss what a big deal this is? And so Paul's saying, hey guys, when it comes to trusting Jesus, when it comes to accessing the blessings of God, perhaps you would think that your racial heritage, your socioeconomic status would affect your capacity to access the blessings of God. And Paul says, no, Jew, Greek, doesn't matter. You, through trusting Jesus, get full access to the blessings of God. And then he says, there is neither slave nor free. So maybe richer people are better able to access the blessings of God, or maybe poorer people are better able to access the blessings of God. And Paul says, nope. Socioeconomics, how much money you have in the bank, it's irrelevant. It doesn't matter if you're a slave or if you're a doctor, if you're the CEO of Chase, it doesn't matter. Slave nor free is irrelevant when it comes to accessing the blessings of God. Well, maybe this is advantageous more so for men, because we're men and we're awesome, yeah. Or maybe, you know, women tend to attend church more frequently than men as a percentage, so maybe there's something about being female that allows you to connect with God more intimately or more easily, and so maybe it's preferable to be female to access the blessing of God. I think what Paul's doing in this verse is he's saying, I'm going to blow whatever ideas you might have had about who was in a better position to access the blessings of God, I want to blow that up. Anybody, rich, poor, white, black, male, female, it does not matter. Everyone is invited to access the blessings of God through trusting Jesus Christ. And then he says, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs, according to the promise. And so we entered this passage, this really long passage, through, and by the way, you guys are doing a really good job. That was a lot of Bible for one sermon. So good work. You guys mainly look like you're still listening. So we circle back to the two questions we started off with. How do we access the blessing of God? What is the blessing of God? And really the question that I want to kind of wreck your soul with this morning, if I can say it that way, the question that I've been just really thinking about and loving this week is for you. Do you relate to God as a son or a stranger? That's really the offer on the table for every single one of us. Do you relate to God as a son or a daughter? Or do you relate to God as a stranger? And what Paul said, I think we can summarize fairly. Everything we just read, I think what you can summarize, because Paul used words like heir and inheritance and guardian and in Christ, offspring got used a lot in the passage we studied. If you trust the Son of God, then you are a son of God. That's a really good deal. And so we go back to the question, do you relate to God as a son or as a stranger? And we've been asking all morning, how do I do that? Like, how do I access the blessing of God? How do I become a son? And the answer has been, you trust Jesus. And so, again, going back to the question, how do we get it? We trust Jesus. Like, that is how you access the blessing of God. That is how you begin to relate to God as a son or a daughter instead of as a stranger. And so, what do we get when we get it? We get to be sons and daughters of the God of the universe. I was even thinking about this morning, because I want this to beautifully rest heavily on you. Sometimes prayer confuses me. Can I be honest about that? Sometimes prayer confuses me. And I think part of why it confuses me is because sometimes I forget that I'm here. And the offer to you, male or female, slave or free, rich or poor, is to trust Jesus. And you receive adoption. God adopts you. You become his son or his daughter. And so when you pray to God, you don't relate to God as a stranger. He is listening to his son. He is listening to his daughter, and so maybe there's less pressure for you to get it right or say the right things or do it enough, whatever enough might be. You're his son. You're his daughter. And as you think about, you know, what the what ifs of life, what if one of my children gets hurt really bad? What if my wife dies? What if, you know, all the money goes away and we're poor and we can't eat? What if and what if and what if? And as we think about the worries that consume us, I think when we really come to own the truth that through trusting Jesus Christ, I really am God's son through adoption. And you really are his son or his daughter through adoption. And you reside in the household of the God of the universe. And so maybe life wouldn't seem so scary because we have a heavenly Father who loves us and protects us. And so when bad things happen, we don't process that through, oh, woe is me and I can't trust God. We process that through, wow, I am a son of the living God and God is letting me experience this thing that's so painful. But I can trust him because he is my daddy. He is my heavenly Father. And so maybe as we trust Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, God would allow us by his grace to more completely own the truth that Paul taught us in this passage, that when you do that, you are now a member of the household of God. And that never, ever, ever stops. And so when we face judgment as sons and daughters. When we grow as sons and daughters. When we worry about the future, we can be reminded, wait, I don't need to worry. I'm a son of the living God because I've trusted the Son of the living God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so that's what I'm hoping for us as we walk out of here this morning. That's what I've been praying for us this week, is that we would, man, that we would own this. Because I think, as I've said hopefully so many times, life is so much better when you trust Jesus. And this is a big part of why life is so much better when you trust Jesus. So let's pray together. Father, again, thank you so much. Thank you so much for the adoption that we find through trusting your Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God who gave himself for us because he loved us. And so God, we ask again that you would just help us first to trust you. God, for those of us who are here, and God, we're strangers to you still, God, we're not a son or a daughter yet. God, we're a stranger. God, would you reveal yourself to us. God, would you reveal how much you love us? God, for those of us who we've already trusted you, God, we relate to you as a son, we relate to you as a daughter. God, I just pray that you would remind us of that. God, right now, yeah, right now, remind us of that. But God, as we go through our weeks, God, and life can be scary. God, life can throw worries and pain at us, joy at us. God, as we go through life, we ask that you would help us to remember that we have been adopted. And you treat us like sons and daughters, and you love us like sons and daughters through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray all this in your Son's holy name. Amen.